Reading from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. It can be found on page 691 of the Church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 7, starting to read at verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the Sovereign Lord says, It will not take place, it will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria.
Anna, thank you very much for reading for us. I wonder if you like Friends. Sorry, that's Friends, not Friends. Channel 4, Friday night, Ross, Rachel and the rest of them. A lot of people do like it, and it's not hard to see why they like it. The six stars are beautiful people, attractive, good-looking. They're witty, they're funny. Well, some people think they're witty and funny. They live beautiful lives. They're in and out of each other's flat. They're in the coffee shop. They're having a great time. Now, sure, they go up and down in their relationships. They have the odd disaster. But that usually just leads to a great one-liner, and we all laugh about it. And at the end of the day, they're there for each other, supporting each other, accepting, secure friends. It's a very appealing and attractive picture. Actually, the distinction between TV and reality is getting blurred. Jennifer Aniston was on the front cover of this month's Elle, talking inside about how happy she is with Brad Pitt, another not ugly person. And people love it. We love it. We know it's not real. We know the TV program's not real, but we love what it epitomizes. We love what it embodies. The beautiful, the attractive, the witty, the clever, the satisfying and secure relationship. In our culture today, those things are very attractive. They are very powerful and impressive qualities. Now, the question our passage is going to ask us tonight is this. It's going to ask us, where is our faith? By that,
I mean, what do we base our lives on? What do we live for? What do we trust in? It might be you're someone here tonight who isn't a Christian. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. If so, it's great to have you with us. Thank you for coming. We love people to come along and look into these things. Well, God tonight is going to ask you, where is your faith? And he's going to ask you, will you put your faith in Jesus? And if we're Christians, we might say we trust in Jesus already, but God's going to ask us the same thing. He's going to say, where is your faith? And do you fully trust in Jesus? And we must listen to him tonight, all of us, Christian, non-Christian, because the problem for all of us is that we do like friends. Or even if we don't like that, we like what it embodies. Beauty, popularity, a clever, witty, successful look. It does look very powerful and impressive to us. And because of that, it is easy, it's almost just obvious, that you will put your faith in those things. So easy to think that those are the things that have the power to change your life. Those are the things that could give you what you want in your life. It's very easy for us to put our faith in the world rather than God's word. That is the issue in Isaiah 7. Will we put our faith in God's word or the world? That's our first point. You'll see if you've got the notice sheet on the back of it, you'll find an outline that might help you to see where we're going. Point one. Faith in God's word or the world. Verse 1 of chapter 7 gives us the historical sort of situation we're in. It's probably worth saying where we are in Isaiah. In the first few chapters, 1 to 5 really, we've had an overview of the message of the book in general terms. We've heard of Jerusalem, which represents the people of God, a city destined for destruction, their sin and God's judgment coming on them. But also we've heard Jerusalem, a city designed for restoration, God's future plan for his people. But it's all been in general. Now at this point we kind of hit specifics, we hit history, historical events. In other words, this is what the truths of 1 to 5 look like in practice. This is how it's played out. That's what we're going to see tonight. Verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Let me just explain the background. Assyria, the superpower in the Middle East, is on the move, looking for new territories. The nations of Aram, which is Syria today, and Israel, mentioned in verse 1, Israel refers rather confusingly to the northern kingdom of God's people. Syria and Israel are worried about Assyria. And so they say to Judah, which is the southern part of God's kingdom, help us fight against Assyria. And Judah say no. And so Aram and Israel decide to attack Judah and force them to join them against Assyria. You can see how Judah felt about it, verse 2. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, that's another word for Israel. So the hearts of Ahaz, who's king of Judah, and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. They are absolutely terrified, petrified by the threat. But then God speaks to Ahaz through Isaiah. And the message is, verse 4, say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. He goes on, they're nothing to worry about. Verse 6, they have said, let us invade Judah. Verse 7, yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen. And he goes on to say there are nothing. They say one thing, but God says it won't happen. They're nothing. They won't win. And then God finishes speaking to Ahaz with this statement, the last sentence on the bottom of the page, end of verse 9. Ahaz, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. That is the issue. Will Ahaz stand firm in his faith in God? Will he trust what God says? Or will he trust the world. And by the world, I just mean what Ahaz can see around him. Human forces, politics, armies, kings. That's what he can see. Those are the very sort of present realities in his life. And the question is, what will he decide to do? How will he decide to live? On the basis of what God says, or on the basis of what he can see in the world? Let's go and see his response. Number two, Ahaz puts his faith in the world. Verse 10, over the page. God says to Ahaz, ask me for a sign. I'll do anything. Ask me to do anything and I'll do it for you to help you believe what I say. But Ahaz says, verse 12, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, it sounds quite a spiritual answer. And he's actually quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Don't put the Lord to the test. But that verse is talking about not demanding signs from God because you don't believe. Not asking God to prove himself. But here, God is being kind and gracious and saying, I'm offering you a sign. You're struggling to believe. I'm offering you a sign to help you. But Ahaz says no. And he doesn't say no because he doesn't need a sign because he believes already. He says no because he doesn't believe and he doesn't want to believe. He would rather trust the world. Turn to 2 Kings 16. You'll find it on page 387. 387, 2 Kings 16. And this is giving us some more history on what Ahaz decided to do when under threat from Aram and Israel. 2 Kings 16, verse 7. This is, the two countries have come to fight Jerusalem. Verse 7, Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser. Sounds like a Belgian beer, that, doesn't it? King of Assyria. I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and the king of Israel who are attacking me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus and capturing it. He deported its inhabitants to Kir and put Rezin to death. See, Ahaz puts his trust in the world rather than God's word. He goes to Assyria. It's understandable why he'd do that. He's got two armies bearing down on him and he's scared witless. And on the one hand, he's got Assyria round the corner, a superpower, enormously impressive with a huge army. And on the other hand, he's got Isaiah on his own, a solitary figure with some words from God. Well, it just seems obvious to Ahaz. You can imagine Ahaz saying to Isaiah, get real. Look at Assyria. They're so powerful. They can give me exactly what I want. The sad thing, of course, is that actually Assyria is nothing compared to the God that Isaiah is speaking for. Back in Isaiah, if you've turned away from it, Isaiah 6 we saw last week. He is the sovereign, the king, the holy God, the only God. Isaiah says to him in verse 7 of chapter 7, this is what the sovereign Lord says. That's who's speaking to you, the holy only king. But Ahaz won't listen to what Isaiah says. He won't listen to who's speaking. He decides to live by what he can see. And he puts his faith in the world. Well, let's go on to God's response. God's response to Ahaz. Verse 13, chapter 7. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And that means God with us. That's odd, isn't it? That sounds rather positive. God with us sounds like a good thing. And yet at the same time, the tone of this is clearly negative. You're trying the patience of God. Well, the thing is, both are true. This sign, this reply, this response is both positive and negative. We're going to look at the negative first, and that's our third point. God's faithful word of judgment to the unfaithful. This sign, this child, is a sign of judgment. Verse 15. He, the child, will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. Now, curds and honey initially sound like a good thing. Actually, it's a description of a land, a living in a land that has been devastated. If you look down at verse 21, in that day, this day when the land is devastated, in that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two goats, and because of the abundance of the milk they give, he will have curds to eat. And the point is, he'll have lots of milk because there are so few people left. So it's a luxurious thing, which is a terrible sign of devastation. Or then verse 23, in that day where there were 1,000 vines, there will only be briars and thorns. So that the crops have gone, so they've only got honey to eat. It's a sign of devastation. So God is saying, by the time this boy knows how to reject the wrong and choose the right, in a few years, this land will be devastated. He goes on to say in verse 16, yes, the land, soon before that, the land of the two kings, Assyria and Aram, you dread, they will be laid waste too. My word will stand. I said they won't win and they will be destroyed. But verse 17, the Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. God said in verse 9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And God's word is going to come true. Ahaz has not stood firm. He has not trusted in God. So he will not stand. God's judgment will come. Ironically, it will come through the very one he's put his trust in, Assyria. God will bring Assyria against them and the land will be devastated. See, God's people may not be faithful, but God is, and his word is faithful, and he means what he says, and he speaks a faithful word of judgment against the unfaithful. A few years on from this, Assyria do come, and judgment does fall, and the land is devastated. It's a faithful word of judgment. But as we said, the child is also a positive sign. Let's go on and see that in our fourth point. God's faithful word of salvation to the faithful. I said earlier, these chapters are playing out what we've heard in general in 1 to 5. And we've seen that. This is the specific sin that, the start of it anyway, that was in view in those chapters. Part of the overview there was positive. It was the story of the future of God's people. And we see that beginning to be played out as well. Look back at verse 3. God tells Isaiah to go and speak to Ahaz. But when he goes, he's got to take with him, verse 3, go out to you and your son, Shear Yashub. Which means a remnant will return. God is saying judgment is going to fall, I've said that, but a remnant, a remainder, will return to me after judgment and be my people in the future. Most of my people, like Ahaz, they aren't my people, they're unfaithful, and they will be judged, but a smaller group, a remnant, have a future. It's as though a line is beginning to be drawn, a division made between God's people The unfaithful facing judgment, the faithful, the remnant who have a future. Look at verse 13. We see that same division coming out there. Do you know, well, back in verse 11, do you notice that Isaiah says to, the Lord says to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign. And then in verse 13 he says, hear now, you house of David, will you try the patience of my God also? Verse 11, it's your God. Ahaz is your God. Verse 13, he's not your God, he's my God. It seems this is a critical moment for Ahaz. Will you trust God? But as Ahaz turns his back on God, a line is being drawn. A division is being made. The two camps are becoming clear. The faithful with their God and the unfaithful who don't have that God. And so when we then read of this child, Emmanuel, God with us, it seems natural, given this split is going on, what is being said is that God with us is God with us, the remnant, God with us, the faithful. The virgin will call the child God with us. That is, God is with us, the faithful people of God. Not with you, Ahaz. God's against you. He's for us. He's with us. He promises to be with us. Let me try and illustrate this. In May 1940, Germany invaded France and gradually occupied France. And the French people watched as the Germans rolled in their tanks down the streets and marched their soldiers in. And the German-controlled Vichy government was set up, but the true French government, the free French government, led by Charles de Gaulle, was in London, exiled to London. Now, of course, during the war, some French folk decided to work for the Germans. They decided to be collaborators. I guess they looked at the Germans and thought, you know, they look very powerful. They look very impressive. They saw the tanks and the soldiers. They look good. It makes sense to join them. And so they joined their side and became traitors to France. Meanwhile, others lived loyal to Charles de Gaulle, who was in Britain. Now imagine Charles de Gaulle sending a message to France. I'm coming to you. Don't worry, I'm coming to you. Now, what's he saying? Well, obviously, he's saying he's coming to be with his people. He's coming to save them. He's coming with the Allied forces to liberate his country. Of course, that doesn't mean, though, that he's coming to save those who have joined the Germans. In fact, quite the opposite. He is coming. It's bad news for them. They've joined the enemy. They'll be treated like the enemy. You see, France has split the faithful, the unfaithful. And the news of the Allies coming to rescue, it's good news for some, the faithful, and bad news for the unfaithful. Well, the same is going on in Isaiah. God's people are being split. They are divided into the faithful and the unfaithful. And when God says, I'm coming to be with you, I will be with you. He's saying, I'm coming to rescue you. But I'm coming to rescue you, not everyone, my faithful people. My coming will mean judgment on the unfaithful. If you stand firm in your faith, you will stand when God comes. If you don't stand firm, if you trust the world, you won't stand at all when he comes. Now to finish, we've got to ask, what is all this saying to us today then? Well, as ever, we've got to follow where this goes in the Bible. So let's turn on to Matthew chapter 1. You'll find that on page 965. Matthew 1, verse 18, Mary is a virgin and she conceives with the Holy Spirit. Turn over the page, actually, to 966, verse 20. An angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God's word is faithful. God's promise in Isaiah comes true. Jesus is born and he is God in the flesh. He is literally God with us. And he has come to his people to save them from their sins, to rescue them from the judgment they face. Again, we have to ask that, who are his people? Who has he come to be with and save? Well, as we've already said, it's not all of the Jewish nation. They were unfaithful. As you go on in Matthew, you find out who he's come for, who his people are. They are those who are faithful to God, who trust in God. Only now you know if they trust in God, because if they trust in God, they trust in Jesus, God with us. And they follow him. Only it's not just Jews. We've seen over the last few weeks that as Jesus comes, God invites all people to be saved. And we see that happen in Matthew. A few chapters on, a Greek centurion is saved. And he's saved because he puts his trust in Jesus. He becomes part of the faithful. But mind you, at the same time, all this implies judgment. If God has come to save his people, those who trust in him, well, implicitly he's saying he's come to judge all who don't trust, all who hold out in rebellion and unfaithfulness. And that is what Jesus promises. He's come now. He says, I will come and be with you again. I will return in the future. And when I come a second time to be with you, I will come and save my people fully and finally, and I will judge the unfaithful. Well, this is where we join in the story. We're invited to trust in Jesus and become part of the faithful people of God. In fact, the issue for us is very similar to those in Isaiah's day. God said to them, I'm coming to you, bringing judgment on the unfaithful and salvation to the faithful. The question is, where is your faith? Now, we've seen that promise come true in Jesus. God has come to save us. But now we're in a very similar position to those in Isaiah's day. Because God says to us, I'm going to come again in Jesus. When Jesus returns. And when he returns, judgment on the unfaithful will fall. And salvation to the faithful will come. None of that is in question. God is faithful. It's a faithful word of judgment, a faithful word of salvation. The only question is, where is our faith? In God's word or in the world? Now, for us, trusting the world doesn't mean going to Assyria. I don't think that's a temptation for us particularly today. Although a bit like Assyria, why go to Assyria? Well, because it was powerful, impressive, seemed to offer what you wanted to Ahaz. Well, for us, the world are the things the world finds impressive and powerful and seem to get the job done. It's the things we mentioned earlier, isn't it? The beauty, success, popularity, money, career, academic success. None of them wrong. None of them wrong things in themselves, but wrong things to trust in. Wrong things to give your life to. But they're tempting. They look good. They look like they'll get the job done. They'll give you what you want. They look powerful enough to give you, to make your life what you want it to be. And compare that to a baby born 2,000 years ago, and a promise in a book. Seems rather weak and feeble, doesn't it? And so many people ignore God, ignore what he says in Jesus. They put their faith in what they can see, in their career, their popularity. They strive after friends. They put their hope in relationships, because those things seem so real and concrete to them, so powerful and impressive. They seem they'll give them what they want. Now, maybe you're someone here tonight who isn't a Christian. Maybe you're tempted to put your faith in those things. Well, God is saying to you tonight, put your faith in me. Put your faith in Jesus. Open your eyes to beyond this world. To me, the sovereign God. See how faithful I am. How I've kept my promises. How I've kept my word in bringing Jesus. See how I'll keep my word. Again, he will come back. What you see around you may look impressive, but it's a nothing. And it can't save you. Not in this life, not in the next life. It would only bring you judgment. Put your faith in my word. Put your faith in Jesus. If that's something you're interested in, I guess you've got lots of questions about it. You'll see on the back of your hymn sheet a course we run here, Christianity Explored. Why don't you tick that and ask for details? We'll send you details. That'd be a great way to follow things up. Of course, many of us here are Christians, and I guess we would say we do trust in Jesus. And yet, of course, we can still put our faith in the world as well. All too easily, we live by what we see. We're led by what looks powerful and impressive. It's not that it stops us trusting God. It's more that we're in danger of having our faith in God sort of sidelined, relegated by what we see in the world. The beautiful image, the successful boss at work, the popular person at college. The danger is those things dominate our lives rather than God's word. The boss encourages us to stay late rather than go to RML. The beautiful non-Christian takes an interest in us. The popular people go to the pub on Sunday night at college. Which will we live by? God's word or the world? If we keep believing what we see, if we let our faith in the world grow and grow, we'll still say, I trust in God to get me to heaven, while all the time, all our effort will be going into things of this world, trusting this world, what we see, to get us through life as we live for this life. Because we stop listening to God. And we'll say yes to the boss and yes to the relationship and yes to the friends. To stop us doing that, we must open our eyes to God and his promise. God with us. It's an amazing promise. It's a wonderful promise. God with us in Jesus. Come to our world to save us. Faithfully keeping his promise from Isaiah. Come to us to rescue us. God with us. Now, by his Spirit. Promising to be in us, live with us, his presence to guide us, help us, strengthen us. God with us. One day coming for us and taking us to heaven to be with him. God. Almighty God, he's the one who's speaking the promise, and he is faithful, and you can trust him. It's a wonderful promise, and it's absolutely certain. Let's take our eyes off the world, and let's listen to God, and believe what he says. Let's pray we do that. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, and we pray that we would listen to him and we would believe what you say. Take our eyes off this world, we pray. Stop us believing the lies around us. May we believe you and your word and live for you, for your glory's sake. Amen.